for work here. You don't have to stand up for the bulletin. It's all right. I know. All of you, you will see why people were standing, so don't be laughing. All right, so a little bit of paperwork. You guys know what's going on this week. Tuesday, women's Bible study. Not just one time, but two. Right? And then Wednesdays, the prayer meeting. It's a prayer meeting slash Bible study. We're going through the book of Psalms. So if that's of interest of you, come on out. 6 o'clock. I think we had a pretty good time in the Psalms last Wednesday night.
Yes.
We did. And if you're concerned that because there's 150 of them, just know that we did Psalms 3 through 7 on Wednesday night. So it's not like, you know, we're taking one at a time, so it'll be 150. It'll be long, but it won't be 150 Wednesdays, okay? So, yeah, come on out if you're interested in the Psalms. The Psalms are a wonderful, wonderful book. And then Friday morning, guys. Louder, come on. Breakfast. And Bible study. There you go. All right. So important stuff for you to know. At the end of the month, a guy that you all know, he seems nice. I've talked to him on the phone. Dr. Tom Hoyle will be here speaking. So invite some friends, you know, that may have questions about creation. He's going to be talking about the divine design that you find in creation. And it is certainly there. And that should be interesting. And then the rest there, you can read on your own. Oh, wait. I want to bring up this, though. At the very bottom there, you see CareNut is bringing the comedian Amy Barnes to First Baptist. This is something that, this is a ministry that we support here in the area. They do a lot of good work with women who are pregnant but are struggling, and so they help those women out, and they're bringing a comedian in order to raise some money, or I'm suspecting it's to raise some money, right, Renee? And this is something that, you know, you contribute to by buying some tickets for $15 a piece. You get to go and listen to a woman who's funny.
Hopefully,
yeah. It's she's a comedian. It's, of course, she's gonna be funny. Can we bring Pete as a heckler?
Yeah.
For $15? Yeah. You can. So here's the thing. You know, you give $15, you're supporting a great ministry in the area, and you get something really cool out of it. You get to laugh. Which, that's good. That's a good thing. And so it's going to be at First Baptist Church. Don't let that scare you away. It's a good place. And that's it. Okay, why don't you stand? Open your Bibles to the book, to the Gospel of Mark, please. Chapter 1. Sorry about that. I was breathing into the mic. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Father, once again, we are grateful to You for having spoken to us in Your Word. And we quiet ourselves now, Lord, to listen for Your voice. We ask that You would use Your Word by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring us face to face with Yourself. Transform us, make us more like Your Son today, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Have a seat. So, a grandmother is giving directions to her grown grandson who is coming to visit with his wife. She said, "You come to the front door of the apartment complex. I am in apartment 14T. There is a big panel at the door. With your elbow, push button 14T. I will buzz you in so you can come inside. So come inside, the elevator will be on your right. When you get in, with your elbow, hit number 14. When you get out, I'm on the left, and with your elbow, hit my doorbell." "Well, Grandma, that sounds really easy. But why am I hitting all these buttons with my elbow?" "You're coming empty-handed?" Good one, right? We began the Gospel of Mark last week. We began by looking at the whole book and bringing our attention to what it is that is the overall message of the Gospel. And if you will notice with me, the very first verse of the Gospel is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the title of the book. And the topical sentence. You remember topical sentences? This is what we're looking for throughout the whole of the Gospel. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The word Gospel, we learned last week, means good news. So it's the good news about Jesus, who is the Son of God and who is the Christ. When He came, friends, He didn't come empty-handed. He came with a purpose. He had a wonderful purpose to fulfill in coming. And what we find this morning in our text is that the Lord has proven Himself to be faithful in a manner beyond all imagination. That's what we're looking for this morning. The fact that the Lord has proven Himself to be faithful in a manner beyond all imagination. The very first thing that Mark does in our text this morning is he brings his reader's attention to the Scriptures. Did you notice that? He says this. He says, "As it is written." As it is written. Why does he first bring our attention to the Scriptures? Well, it is because they are so incredibly important. This is the effect that it ought to have on us. Remember those commercials about E.F. Hutton? You don't know about E.F. Hutton?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, there were these commercials when I was a really small kid. I can remember watching the TV and there were these commercials about E.F. Hutton. And what would happen is he was a broker of some kind, right? A stockbroker. And there'd be a couple of people. The last one that I remember is that there's two people. They're walking through the airport. And this guy is saying to another guy, "Yeah, well, my broker was saying such and such." And then his friend says, "Well, my broker is E.F. Hutton." And everybody in the airport stops and turns and looks at that guy who just said that. Because when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen, right? So everything gets quiet and everybody wants to know, what is E.F. Hutton going to say? Well, that's the effect here. He begins with the Scripture because he expects that the Christians he is writing to, remember he's writing to Christians in Rome. He's expecting that because he begins with the Scriptures, they're going to pay attention to what it is that he is about to write. That's the effect that he wants. He wants them to pay attention. So he says, as it is written. You see, the gospel is not the afterthought of God. It's not. The gospel is not the afterthought of God. It has been his plan all along. It was not plan B. Sometimes people get that in their heads. They think that, oh, the fall happened in the Garden of Eden, and all of a sudden God had to scramble to figure something out. That's not it at all. It was his plan from the very beginning. That's what Mark is saying. Mark is also saying that the gospel is not a myth concocted by man as an attempt to interpret reality and provide humanity with some sort of pseudo-purpose and pseudo-comfort by creating a new religion. He's saying, Jesus didn't come to create a new religion. This is not some myth that I'm writing about. This is reality. And you can see, he says, as it is written, this is God's word. You need to listen up. It was not plan B. It was his plan all along. And the gospel originates with God himself. As it is written. He's also showing that there is continuity between the gospel and what has happened in Israel's past. You see, he's about to quote some scripture from the Old Testament. And he's going to quote from a few different places. Not just the prophet Isaiah. But what he wants to show is that this has been the message of the scriptures all along. There's continuity between what happened underneath the old covenant and what's now happening, or what God's now doing in Jesus Christ. So he's showing continuity, and he's saying that the gospel is the good news of how God entered into history to save people for himself. That's the good news. That's the good news about Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is the Christ, that God entered into history. God, he who is eternal, entered into history and dwelt among people he had created, sinful people. People who were, Paul says, enemies. He came and he dwelt among us for the sole purpose of redeeming a people for himself. And so Mark says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, and this is what he says, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Mark does something very interesting here, because he's combining scripture and attributing it all to Isaiah. How can he do that? This is what he does. He takes three scriptures. He combines Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, and Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and then Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30, in that order. And this was a common practice back then. He combines them, and he interprets them. He combines them, he interprets them, and this is how he does it. He adjusts Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, and Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and he follows it up with quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, almost verbatim. If you were to look up these passages, and we're not going to do it this morning, there's not enough time, but I would encourage you on your own time, you know, during halftime this afternoon, okay? Grab your buffalo wings or whatever and your Bible, sit down and look up these scriptures. Look up Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30, and see what it is that Mark is doing, because he adjusts them. Can he do that? Can you adjust it like that? Well, in this case, yeah, he can. Well, how can he do that? How can he adjust the scripture and then say, this is all what it is that Isaiah was saying? Well, like I said, he adjusts Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, that verse, and Malachi chapter 3, verse One, those are the first two things you see. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. That's those two scriptures combined together. And then he quotes almost verbatim Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. What Mark is saying is that the whole of Scripture speaks to this reality. The fact that the Lord is faithful, the fact that the Lord had spoke and He promised a forerunner of Messiah. That's the first thing I want you to hear this morning. That the Lord spoke a promise concerning His forerunner. And so He combines these scriptures. And, you know, you sit back. Is He playing loose with the scriptures here? And you have to come to the conclusion, no, He's not playing loose with the scriptures. He's interpreting them. And this is precisely what Jesus taught His disciples to do. We've talked about it. If you were here all those many weeks ago when we looked at Luke chapter 24, He said that all of the scriptures, the law, the Torah, the Psalms, the whole of the poetry, and all of the prophets, that they were all speaking about Him. And so this is what Mark does underneath the authority of Peter. Remember, he's taking Peter's preaching and putting it into this gospel. And so he has Peter's stamp of approval on this. It's apostolic. This is Peter interpreting for us what the Old Testament says concerning the forerunner of Christ and Christ Himself. In fact, these passages, they're about the forerunner of Christ, the one who comes before Jesus, but only as much as they relate to God sending His Son into the world. And so what is He saying about the forerunner? He's saying this, number one, He is the one given the divine task by God of preparing Israel for their Messiah and His kingdom. And then number two, He's given the divine task to reveal and present the Messiah to Israel at the right time. So He's there to prepare Israel, and He's there to reveal the Messiah when He comes. And so the very next verse you see, verse 4, it says, John appeared. He appeared. And I love the way the ESV puts that, and we'll get to that in a minute. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. Some interesting stuff there. Right? There's some interesting stuff there. So number one, the Lord spoke a promise. That's how He is faithful concerning His forerunner. Then number two, the Lord fulfilled His promise by sending John. John fulfills the Old Testament promises concerning the forerunner of the Lord. Notice what it is that Mark does here. John appeared baptizing where? In the wilderness. The voice of one crying, in the wilderness. John fulfills the in the wilderness part. Well, all of it. And then look at what else he says. It says that he was proclaiming or preaching a baptism of repentance. In other words, he was the voice of one crying out. You see what it is that Mark is saying? He's saying, John is this person. The Lord has been faithful to send a forerunner. And so what does he do? He's proclaiming a message of repentance. Specifically, he says that he's proclaiming a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Pastor Graham, you've been telling us that when we get baptized, that's not when our sins are forgiven. Here it is, John is preaching a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. What does that mean? Well, the baptism was an outward sign of repentance for certain. And it was repentance from sin, and it was faith towards God, who promised the Messiah. This is what's going on here. When it says for, the preposition that is there in the Greek means into, primarily. And so what it means is that they showed that they had faith by confessing their sins. And because they showed that they had faith, the sign of that was that they get baptized. And because they showed that they had faith, right, you're saved by faith. Because they showed that they had faith, then they got baptized. It's the same thing. They proved by their confessing of their sins and by then being baptized that they believed God. And like Abraham, right? Genesis chapter 15, write that down so you can go check it out later. Genesis chapter 15, like Abraham, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That is what's happening here. These folks who are listening to John the Baptist preach a baptism for the forgiveness of sins, they're showing faith. They show faith. They have the forgiveness of sins. They are counted as righteous, so they get baptized in anticipation of what Messiah will do. In anticipation of Messiah himself and the kingdom that he is going to inaugurate. And so that's what it means. He says here, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And notice how popular John was. Check this out. All the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, does that mean that, you know, John showed up to the east of Jerusalem, over by the Jordan River, everybody heard about him, and the whole town of Jerusalem emptied? No, not exactly. I mean, what it means is all kinds of people from all over the place in Judea and Jerusalem, they went out to John, who was by the Jordan River, and they listened to him preach, and then they confessed their sins, and they were baptized. John the Baptist was incredibly effective. He was effective. And this is actually kind of interesting to me because you know what John's message was? It was a message of repentance. And if you have a message of repentance, what does that imply? That you are a sinner and that you need to turn away from your sins. Right? Right? Right. I mean, that's like, it's an implication that's not really all that wonderful to hear. Correct? Not too many people like to hear that they are sinners. All right? That's not a very favorable message, right? That you're a sinner. It's sort of like looking at your husband and saying, "Do you really need that second bowl of ice cream?" What does that imply? Right? Or it's like looking at your wife and saying, "You know, honey, it would be really good if you, you know, exercised every now and then." What are you saying? Okay, you're implying something that some people do not want to hear. It's a message that's not really all that PC. Okay? You are sinners and you need to repent. In fact, he goes so far as to say to the religious leaders, Matthew tells us in chapter 3, "You brood of vipers, you snakes, who warns you to flee from the coming of God's wrath?" Man, that just really touches my heart and blesses me. Now I want to get baptized. Or Luke in chapter 3 broadens that to the whole of the crowds. So it's not just the religious leaders that are getting the fire and the brimstone. It is everybody. "You brood of vipers. You snakes. Snakes in the grass. You evil people. Who warned you?" Oh, John. But he was incredibly effective. He was the original fire and brimstone teacher and preacher. And here's the deal. Though it is a message that we don't like to hear, because it is the truth, it hits a good nerve, even though it's uncomfortable. So that was John's message, a message of repentance. And then there's this really funny thing. Why does Mark put this in? Verse 6. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. That is a very interesting thing to include. I mean, why do we need to know about how he was clothed and what it was that he was eating? I mean, it's not like John is saying, you know, you really ought to dress like me. I mean, just look at me. I am hip. I am cool. It's not like he's setting a trend here. It's camel's hair, for goodness sakes. He looks ridiculous. Okay? Even back then, he looked ridiculous. Not everybody was wearing camel's hair. Okay? And so it's not like you'd see commercials on the television concerning, you know, John the Baptist, he's dressed in camel's hair. Maybe you ought to go down to the nearest market and buy yourself one. No, it wasn't like that at all. What is he saying? He's saying John the Baptist is a man of God. And most importantly, he is a prophet. He is a prophet. There is this wonderful story, an interesting story, in 2 Kings chapter 1 concerning a king there, Ahaziah, hard to pronounce these Hebrew names. But here's the deal. Ahab died, and Ahaziah, he fell through a lattice. And so it was bad enough that this king of the northern tribe of Israel wondered, am I going to even survive this? I'm hurt. And so the injuries were bad enough that he thought that he might die. And so he sends some messengers of his to some priests of an idol. In fact, the idol is Baal-zebub. And while on the way, they bump into a prophet named Elijah. And he had gotten a message from the Lord to go and speak to these messengers and tell the messengers the king's going to die. Okay. Well, that's what Elijah's message was. The messengers go back. They tell the king, you're going to die. And the king says, well, who was it that spoke to you? And they don't say Elijah. They say to the king, oh, well, he was dressed in a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. And then the king, the conclusion was, oh, great, that's Elijah the Tishbite. He was known by his clothing. They knew him by his clothing, and they knew that the word would come true because they knew that Elijah was a prophet of God. That is what Mark is saying here. Mark is saying, John the Baptist is a prophet in the Old Testament sense. In fact, he's one of the greatest prophets because he's like Elijah, who was considered the greatest prophet. Why? Because he was one who was carried into heaven. He never died. He was carried into heaven by a chariot. And so he was considered to be the greatest of the prophets. So Mark is saying, this is somebody who was like Elijah. And then you notice his diet. I could get into the wild honey part. That's nice. But the locusts. Yeah, locusts don't exactly sound all that great to me. Not something that I'm going to be ordering, right, on a menu. Locusts for lunch. Lunch deal. Here you go. Locusts. No, thank you. But here's the deal. What he's saying is that he is a prophet who is kosher. Leviticus chapter 11. God tells them there that they're not able to eat any of the insects. However, there is a type that you can eat. And they have to have a jointed leg, and they have to have wings, and they have to walk on all fours. Locusts and bald locusts, whatever those are, and grasshoppers. And what it means is that here, John the Baptist, this is a prophet of God, a man of God, who's just amazing. He is kosher, he is following the law, and he's a prophet like Elijah. Okay? So, John the Baptist, a really big deal. He is the Russell Wilson of prophets, okay? I say Russell Wilson because all of you are thinking about Russell. I know there is a Seattle game right now. No, there's not. We got DVRs. Yeah, okay. You people are incredible. Here you are at church putting the Lord first. Good for you. Good for you. He is an amazing prophet. That is the point. That is what Mark is getting at here. Elijah is a Torah-keeping prophet, a man devoted to God in every way, being likened to Elijah, the greatest prophet. But just as Russell Wilson is not flawless, right? Right? He throws passes at weird times, right? Okay. Just as he's not flawless, either is John the Baptist. And John would agree with this because you see the last thing here. The Lord has accomplished something new and marvelous. So the Lord spoke a promise concerning his forerunner. The Lord fulfilled his promise by sending John. And lastly, the Lord has accomplished something new and marvelous. What was John's overall message? After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. His overall message, I am nobody in comparison to the one I am pointing to. I am nobody in comparison to the one I am talking about. It is a statement, a declaration of supreme humility in the face of who it is that he's speaking about. He knows who it is that he's doing. His ministry was to prepare a people for Messiah and to reveal Messiah. His ministry was not to become a mega church pastor. You get that? There's all these people going out to him. When all these people come to your church, do you know how easy it would be to get a big head? Think that you're something special? I mean, come on. All kinds of people are coming from Jerusalem. All kinds of people are coming from Judea. And you're preaching a message? You are all a bunch of snakes. And they like it? And they're getting baptized? I mean, this is his response, though. In comparison to the one who comes after me, I'm nobody. He's not seeking to be the president of the largest denomination in America. Right? Baptist. Okay, he's not seeking to be a Baptist, right? Come on. We love the Baptists, you know it. Jake is a wonderful guy. So, he's not seeking to do that. Instead, his attitude is this: I must decrease and he must increase. John chapter 3, verse 30. He's doing what every preacher ought to do. That is, unabashedly point others to Christ while recognizing the place of humility that they occupy. Every preacher who claims to be a gospel preacher needs to be doing this. You cannot be a preacher of the gospel if you're not doing this. Showing people Jesus, bringing Jesus to the forefront so that everybody can see just how glorious he is, not how wonderful the preacher is or the teacher is. Okay, he's doing what every preacher ought to do and recognizing the place of humility that they occupy. He's not even worthy to be a slave of Jesus, is what he's saying. He's not even worthy to untie his shoes, to take the strap off of his sandal. That to take a strap off of a sandal and to wash the feet of somebody else was what slaves did. Not only that, Gentile slaves. And you know how Jewish people feel about Gentiles, especially back then. This is the menial task of a Gentile slave to take the shoe off and to wash the feet. And what John is saying, I'm not even worthy to do this for him. That's how mighty and wonderful and marvelous is this person. He's greater than me, he says in another gospel, because he was before me. John knows who it is that's coming after him. And he knows the significance of his coming. Check it out. He says, I'm not worthy to untie the strap, to stoop down and untie those straps. And in verse 8, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So what is he saying? Well, he knows the one that he precedes. He knows that in comparison to Christ, he's just nobody. He's just a servant. He's not even worthy to be that. And he preaches Christ, who is divine, since he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. You see, man can't manipulate God. Man can't get God to do what it is that he wants God to do. That's not what you're doing when you're praying. Man cannot manipulate God. What is he claiming about Jesus here? That he can be none other than God himself if he is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. He preaches Christ. Only someone who is also God could immerse someone in the Holy Spirit. No mere man has this sort of authority. But the one coming after John, this is his message, he does. And so what is this baptism with the Holy Spirit that John is referring to? You know, some of us who have a charismatic Pentecostal background, we hear baptism with the Holy Spirit, and we immediately go, yeah! Anointing, power, fire, yes, right? Well, is that what he's talking about here? No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. Although, I mean, it could be included. But he's not talking about the infilling of the Holy Spirit that every Christian is supposed to seek. Ephesians chapter 5. Every one of us who is a Christian needs to be seeking to be filled, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That is a given. We need to be a people, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, who seek after the filling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, after you're saved, you can be filled by the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. And you need to be as a Christian. Okay? But Jesus isn't exactly referring to that here. Or John is not referring to that here about Jesus. This baptism with the Holy Spirit is none other than being immersed into genuine spiritual life. This is New Covenant terminology here. Right? Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, where you find that on the basis of the forgiveness of sins, you get a new heart. You get adopted by God. You get a relationship with God. It is being baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It's being washed by the Holy Spirit and brought into the body of Christ so that you are now in Christ. That's what this baptism is. It's being born again by the Holy Spirit. It's being placed safely in Christ. And notice the certainty of John as it relates to the mission of Jesus. Notice this. He says, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John is absolutely certain of what Jesus' mission is. And he is so certain that he looks straight through the cross to what it is that will be accomplished by the cross. Don't think that he's setting aside the cross. The cross is absolutely crucial. That's why in John, you hear John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John knew about Jesus' mission and his journey to the cross. But John here says, it's a foregone conclusion that the Lord is going to accomplish His work through His Son. There is no way anyone's going to be able to stand in the way of Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God, as He goes to the cross and purchases forgiveness of sins for His people, and also this baptism with the Holy Spirit, washing them into the body of Christ so that they have new life by the Holy Spirit, born again by the Holy Spirit, a new nature. My friends, this is such good news. He's looking through the cross with certainty. To John, it is a foregone conclusion that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He will save people. So why is this important for us? I bet you could come up with all sorts of wonderful reasons why this is important for us. But here is something that I want you to think about, okay? If you are a Christian, you have a ministry like John's. You as Christians are supposed to be pointing people towards Christ. You're supposed to have Christ on your lips, speaking to people about Jesus. The actions and the deeds that you do ought to draw people to the reality that there is somebody greater than you in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ, that you've been born again. But did you know that you are greater than John the Baptist? Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." John the Baptist is this incredible prophet with this incredible diet and incredible clothes, right? A prophet like Elijah. And yet Jesus says, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. How can Jesus say such a thing? This is how Jesus can say such a thing. If you are a Christian, you've been born again by the Holy Spirit. You notice what Jesus says here? "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." What is he saying? Well, because you as a Christian, you live underneath the new covenant. And you are able to enjoy the benefits of the new covenant because of this reality. Because you've been born again by the Holy Spirit. You've been born of God. You are greater than John the Baptist, because John the Baptist did not live underneath the new covenant. He was the last and the greatest of the Old Testament prophets living underneath the old covenant. In fact, in a very significant way, he represents the old order of things, and Jesus represents the new order of things. You live underneath the new covenant and are able to enjoy all of its benefits. Thus, you have the opportunity to participate in something larger and more grand than even John the Baptist. You get to speak about the Messiah who is actively alive right now in you by the Holy Spirit. You get to ask God, "Lord, I cannot do this on my own. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me to do your will." And you get to go out and you get to do in the name of Jesus Christ. And then all along the way, you enjoy benefits that John the Baptist, in an interesting way, didn't exactly get to experience the way that you get to, because you've been born again by the Holy Spirit, not just born of a woman. You've been born again by the Holy Spirit. What else can we learn? Well, whatever you are facing, you should know and embrace that God is faithful. You notice this? God is faithful to speak. God is faithful to fulfill what it is that He has spoken in sending John. And God is faithful in sending Jesus, who baptizes by the Holy Spirit, giving people a whole new nature, a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of living. God has proven Himself to be faithful in that way. God also proves that He is faithful in every other way for people who belong to Him. He is faithful even to the unbeliever, although they don't acknowledge it. In the most serious sense, He's been faithful because He sent His Son to save. But as Christians, whatever it is that you're facing, you can know that God is faithful. God keeps His Word, period. The promises of Scripture are for you. And you can know without a doubt, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of whatever it is that you're facing, God will prove Himself faithful. Well, will He prove Himself faithful in the way that I want Him to? That's not the right attitude. Okay? But God will prove Himself to be faithful. And lastly, if you're not a Christian, friend, you need, you want, deep down you know intuitively that this is something you want. A new life, the forgiveness of sins, a new nature, a relationship with God, knowing Him relationally, being adopted into the family of God so that you always have a place to be with God as your Father. A new heart, where He begins to write His law upon your heart so that you know His ways, you know His will. But most importantly, that you know Him and you have the forgiveness of sins, the assurance of the forgiveness of sins, so that you will live with Him in eternity. Friend, you want this. You want it. And He's calling sinners to Himself. Oh, you don't know what it is that I've done. No, He does. He knows exactly what it is that you've done. He knows every single bit of sinful attitude you've ever had and sinful action you've ever done. And He knows what it is that you'll do in the future. And He says, I'm calling you. And He's calling you right now. And all you need to do is to begin talking to Him. Admit that you are a sinner and say, I want forgiveness, and I want to know You. Lord, lead me. That's all you've got to say. It's very simple, and He's calling right now. And I would encourage you that if that is you this morning, that you begin talking to Him. Talk to Him. And see what it is that He does in giving you a new life and a new way of living. Let's pray. Father, do right now, Lord, the work that only You can do. As Christians, Lord, we get so worn out and tired. We need to be refreshed. And so we ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that You would empower us. And then, Lord, that You would use us to point people towards You. And for those who may be in our midst who do not know You, we pray for them that they would respond to Your call and that they would quit holding on to whatever it is that they're holding on to and just release it and come to You. Lord, we are grateful as a people for the newness of life that You've given us. And we ask that You would enable us to live and to act and to do what it is that You'd have us do. Everything within us, Lord, wants to comply with who you are, or at least we wanted to. So please, conform us to your image and help us to live out life in a manner that is worthy of you and worthy of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you. Have a wonderful day. It's going to be beautiful. Don't spend it watching TV all day, okay? Downstairs, there are things that you can eat. There's coffee. Please stick around, hang out, enjoy one another's attention. There are no locusts, I don't think, but there might be honey. So God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Oops.